Christian buzzwords, so I like to define those, you know. And it's kind of like an insider word, intercession. You know, it's not used that often. I can't think of it being used a lot. That just means you're kind of praying for someone else, right? And it's nothing wrong about praying your own needs, certainly. We can pray about anything. That's fine. Philippians invites us, the book of Philippians invites us to pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. You know, that's a good summary of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And so, but, you know, we need to be praying for one another for various reasons. And so, one of the ways this touched my life here in the last couple of weeks is I got a letter from a fellow pastor and brother up in Cleveland at the Rock Church. Some of you know Dave Brunell. And I got a letter from him just out of the blue. I mean, handwritten. I mean, who does that, you know, anymore? So it was really nice. And he says, I pray and trust that this finds you doing well, abiding in Christ and encouraged in him. I've returned from my sabbatical, which was a fruitful time. It didn't go at all as we had planned, but I think that in the midst of it all, it turned out to be just what we needed. He's been taking some time off and seeking God on some different things. And then he says, I wanted you to know that the Spirit has prompted me on several occasions, and I don't know if you face any hardships or trials lately or not. If so, know that the Lord sees you and is with you. If not, know that the Lord is faithful to cover you, covers us even when we aren't aware of the need of it. If there is any specific way in which I can be praying for you, please don't hesitate to let me know. It would be my privilege to do so. Just the Spirit prompted him to do that. I don't know. I couldn't put my finger on any one particular issue that might have been going on that week or whatever. But like he said, you know, even though we may not even be aware of our need for prayer, God will sometimes prompt people to pray for us. And that may sound kind of like, ooh, you know, to some of you. But, you know, that's the way God works, okay? And he will prompt people to pray for you, or he will prompt you to pray for others. So I want to just kind of jump in here and read this passage and then start just looking about some different things. And this in this particular passage, which is in Colossians in chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And so if you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and stand? We'll read this together out loud, okay? We're standing here just in honor of the Word of God, in respect for its authority over our lives. That's why we're standing right now. And so if you're able to stand and read aloud, let's read together the Word of God. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for a specific group of people. And so, you know, a lot of times what we can do is if we don't know what to pray for someone, Scripture's great, okay? And you know, it's not that you have to just pray Paul's prayers, but, you know, if he prayed and it was good enough for him and he's an apostle, you know, it's good enough for me. It should be good enough for you, right? So, yeah, a lot of times if we don't, you know, we feel prompted to pray for somebody and we have no idea what the situation might be, then, you know, you might want to pull out this prayer. You might want to go to Colossians 1 or some of the other places, you know, in Philippians chapter 1 and 3 and so on, where there's other prayers. But so I wanted to focus in on this one particular prayer that was prayed. So we talk about praying for others, and we just kind of hinted and talked about this already, is that we want to pray for people that God prompts you to pray for and for people who request prayer. Again, you know, it's just something that we need to be aware of. You know, sometimes God will bring somebody to mind out of the blue. It's not like you're thinking about them. It's not like you've been spending time with them or whatever. And just, boom, this person comes to mind. Or maybe even in your spirit you have a concern. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how it's going, right? And so that might be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, prompting you to, you know, take them to the throne of God and pray. Maybe there's a spiritual battle going on that you're unaware of, that God will use your prayer to help grant them freedom or help give them strength. You know, God uses our prayers, and we don't understand how that all works. It's not like a formula, okay, but we do know that God commands us and bids us to pray for one another, and so he uses those prayers to accomplish his will. And so we need to have that kind of a sensitivity, in a way, if you will, to be praying for one another. Go to, you know, keep your finger there in Colossians if you happen to be there in your Bible or whatever, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, you know what? It's 1. That's wrong in the outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It was a test just to see if you were paying attention. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Maybe we got to back up to verse 8, actually. Get a little bit of the context. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So they got a heavy load they're carrying for the Lord. Something's going on. All right, even in fear of their own lives. Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You know, if there's anything that would make you rely on God, it would be the sentence of death, I would think, right? It shouldn't take just that, right? But Paul's just here just saying, hey, well, we think that God even allowed this so that we would rely on him more. You ever think about how God allows situations in your life, really tough stuff even? Even things that other people do to us, and that's hard to understand, but that he might allow those things that we might rely on him more. Okay, he does that. He wants us to fully rely on him. Okay, and so as we go on here, it says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Verse 11, it says, "You also must help us." So now he's appealing to the Corinthian church, these Christians. He says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So even just from this one, these couple of verses, we see Paul's asking for prayer. And he's asking for prayer so that those prayers would help them do whatever God has called them to do. And so we need to see that sometimes, whether it's a direct request from someone or whether it's a spirit-prompted type of thing to pray for others, is that we need to respond to that because God might want to use that to bless somebody. Because he says it would turn out to be a blessing, okay, not only to them, but also it would turn out to glorify God. Others would hear about the way God was working through the prayers being prayed and the answers to praying being made, and God will be thanked and glorified. Okay? And so So we need to see here that when we are prompted to pray, or whether we're requested to pray for people, God, you know, he makes provision for people. He gives them power that they need. He blesses them. He's got all kinds of things he's wanting to do through our prayers. Okay? And I think, just for me, I think I've been kind of rebuked by God to say, you know, you don't really, you know, sometimes, Greg, do you really believe your prayers are doing anything? Have you ever been there? Like you kind of half pray with, you know, half measure of faith that, you know, and I don't mean that, you know, I'm not the kind of, you can pray a prayer with a blank check and God's going to do anything you want. That's not biblical, okay? But just having the confidence that God is able to do what you're asking, okay? And we need to see that. I think we need to ask God to increase our faith, that we are just saying, you know, there's nothing too difficult for God. There's absolutely nothing that we could not intercede for somebody that God could not do. And I think he wants us to have that confidence. And he bids us to ask that, right? Doesn't the book of James tell us you have not because what? You ask not. You know? I tell, and this is so funny, you know, everything in my life revolves around church and school, you know, basically, you know, pretty much, when it comes to work. And so with my students, if they don't ask me for a makeup, they don't get one of a test, you know. You know, it's in writing, right? And so I'll just say, well, I didn't know you'd do that. Well, you never asked me. Or how do you know I wouldn't make an exception to this based on your circumstances, right? And that's happened a number of times. Well, you never asked me. How am I supposed to know? And so we got to ask me. I might say no, but you can always ask, right? That usually happens around test time. Can we have an open book test? Well, doesn't hurt to ask, but no, you know. And so, you know, we gotta boldly come into the throne of grace and start seeing these promptings, and that when we pray, we say, God can work. He can do anything, right? And so this is Paul back there in Colossians, right? He's interceding. He's praying for this these group of Christians. So, there's one other thing I was going to mention here. Go to Ephesians 6. So speaking of kind of the promptings to pray. So Ephesians 6, verse 18. So, you know, it talks about putting on the armor of God. You know, it starts off in verse 10, right? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It talks about putting on the armor of God. And then you get to verse 18 where it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And this idea here, this biblical truth that we're supposed to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, what is that? Okay, I don't think this, personally, I don't think this has anything to do with praying in tongues or anything like that. Some people think that. But it, because it says pray at all times in the Spirit, that's my thinking, is that if it says pray at all times in the Spirit, I don't think that would mean at all times in praying in tongues, because, frankly, we're told to be careful how we do that if we don't have, you know, interpretation and so on. So I'm just saying that there's something different about this. He's saying pray at all times in the Spirit. And I think what he's saying is be motivated by the Spirit, be guided by him in your praying. All right? And so, you know, I think this is kind of akin to, you know, when we're supposed to walk in step with the Spirit, be yielded to him, right? And so if we are, we can pray in the Spirit, be guided by him in the Spirit. So I think part of praying in the Spirit is going to be being available to be prompted by him, okay? Being available to be prompted by him, all right? And so that's key. And we need to realize, you know, I think part of really grabbing hold of praying for others is realizing that there's a battle going on, right? There's a spiritual battle we cannot see. And if you catch that reality, what it's talking about here in the Bible, this Ephesians 6, if you get that, then you'll see how much more important it is to be praying for others. I'm just trying to think of examples of how this is interfacing with my life here. About a month ago, 2 months ago, we had a pastor's retreat for Great Commission in our region. And one of the things that came out of that was John Hoppler said, I'd like to set up a time where on Wednesdays at 4 o'clock was what we decided, that pastors can call in and then we will all pray together for our kids. Knowing that, you know, and you know, it's important for every parent to be praying for their kids, no matter how old they are, okay? But we had just noticed that a lot of the pastor's kids seem to be getting under attack spiritually and really having a hard time. And so we need to storm the gates of hell, you know, on the behalf of our kids. And so, you know, every Wednesday at 4, from 4 to 4:30, Amanda's a half-hour fly. We're calling in just a conference call like you would for a business, but we don't get to talking, we just get to praying. And it's been great. And it's been great, you know, just praying. You know, I'll have my Bible open there, and I'll be looking at verses while other guys are praying, and I'll, you know, while I'm amening them, I'm thinking of another thing that maybe God's bringing to mind to pray for about someone else's son or daughter, or one of my sons or daughter, you know, that kind of thing. And so we just need to see how important this is. If there's anything that you're going to get out of this message today, it's going to be the importance of this intercessory prayer, okay? This is no small thing. This is where the battle really is, okay? We got to see this. You know, because, frankly, when it comes to people's hearts and things that are going on and things that are going awry spiritually, you know, you and I can talk to somebody, share truth with them, you know, and if it's not getting through, it's not getting through. You can't come up, even the best argument you could have to try to straighten somebody up, so to speak, is this going to fall on deaf ears unless God's working? Do you hear me? I mean, that's just the way it is. We're the same way. You know, you can put the shoe on the other foot too, because we're the same way, right? Unless we're humbled, unless the Spirit of God is working in us, we're not going to change. If we're dug in and we're proud, right? That can happen if we're not careful, okay? So, let's think about this. We need to pray what's being prompted, right? And then this next point here, what it says back in Colossians when he goes into his prayer, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So, there's something specific he's praying for them, all right? There's very specific what he's praying. Here's what he's praying. He's pray that these people would have the knowledge of God's will, okay? That they would have the knowledge of God's will and know how to apply it to whatever circumstances they're facing, okay? And this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they would understand what the will of the Lord is, you know, and then know how to apply that in their circumstances. Okay, and this is why I'm kind of differentiating the knowledge with the application here, because you can know your Bible. I mean, you can know it backwards and forwards and know all your books of the Bible, you know, but that's not going to do it. You can make your lists when you're doing your Bible study. You can highlight and know all those techniques. But if you don't apply it, it's nothing. Okay? It's nothing. And so, so it's important, you know, when we pray for others, and even pray for ourselves, but we're talking about intercessory prayer today, that we pray that they would understand what God's will is, as it's revealed in Scripture, and then how to apply that to their lives. I mean, who doesn't need that every day, right? You're faced with situations that there's not a black and white verse, but there might be some principles from Scripture, right? That you can apply. But it takes wisdom to do that. We need God's help to do that on how to apply that to the situations that come our way. And so he's praying that these people, that these Colossians, you know, that they would have the knowledge of God's will and know how to apply it to their situations. Interesting, too, it says he's not ceased to pray for them. There's perseverance in prayer right there. I mean, you could pray this every day, and it's never gonna not apply, right? We always need to know the will of God. We always need to know how to apply it to our lives, no matter what. And he just kept praying that. He's not ceased from praying that. He keeps praying that. It, you know, he didn't, when it says cease from prayer, it doesn't mean that's all he did 24/7. It just means when he was praying, this was on his mind. When he was praying, this was on his heart. Okay, and that's what we need to be praying. You want to know how to pray for me? I want to know how to pray for you. Right here, this is definitely one thing. And the passage goes on. It goes on, and he says, the purpose for this. It's like there's the whole reason that he's praying that they would understand the will of God and know how to apply it. There's a reason. Because he gives a purpose statement. Verse 10. So, you know, so is one of those, you know, S-O is one of those words, or so that, that tells us that there's a purpose statement coming. There's a reason coming, right? And this is the reason. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's saying, because if I know what the will of God is, and I apply that to my life properly in my circumstance, he says, you're going to be walking in a manner worthy of God. Okay. You're going to reflect well on your Heavenly Father. Think about that, right? All of us typically want to please our parents, right? We want to hear our parents be proud of us, right? And if we don't get that, then, you know, it kind of affects us, right? And so, you know, but this is saying, you know, we know we're loved by God, we know we're accepted by God if we've accepted Christ as Savior. Okay, that's done. I mean, that's finished, that's done with, that's taken care of. But, you know, so just like, you know, my parents would never kick me out of the family, you know, hopefully, for messing up, but, and I know they wouldn't, but I'm just saying that, you know, but I do want to reflect well on them. How I conduct my life, I want it is reflective on them. You know, I'm a Berlisle. I'm going to make the Berlisles look bad. Just ask my sister; she's here. You know, and yes, so you know, and my cousin and my aunt. Don't ask them any specific questions about my life, okay? Especially in my BC days, okay, before Christ. So those are off limits. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, ask them anything they want. But anyway, you know, the idea that you want to reflect well on your family, right? And so this is the same kind of idea. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, right? That's saying, you know, if people knew I was associated with Jesus, Jesus would be proud of that. Okay? It's not like I'm looking to earn his favor, but I want to do him right, you know? I'm his ambassador, and you know. So I think this is the concept here, is what he's challenging. Is he saying, we want to know what God's will is in a situation so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's a life that's, it says there, that's fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing to God. And so, we're going to look at what a life that pleases God looks like here. But think about this. Who are you living to please? Right? Some of us are people pleasers, right? We never like it when somebody doesn't like us. I mean, I don't understand. There's people that don't like me, you know? I mean, it's just, you know, and that really, I'm one of those people. You know, I like people to like me. When they have a problem with me, then I've got a problem, you know? It's just, you know, that sounds obvious, but I mean, you know, you just can't let it go kind of thing. That's kind of me. And so, but I have to grow in saying, well, okay, as long as I haven't done them wrong and we just disagree, we might just have to agree to disagree, and I have to be okay with that, that I'm not going to please them, right? But what does really matter is that we live a life that's pleasing to God, okay? And I think sometimes as we're living out our Christian lives, right, what we can do is, because we see each other or we're with the people they weigh a heavier influence on our decisions and how we live rather than God, who we can't see, right? Peer pressure would be another word for that, right? And sometimes, you know, we can let that peer pressure and the opinions of others really become, we become man-pleasers. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to be a God-pleaser, right? And so that's what we need to be about. And that's what he's saying. I want you to live a life that's worthy of Christ and that is pleasing to God. Not because that earns you salvation. No, because you are a Christian. Because you have inherited salvation. It's an outworking of that, okay? And so here we have, here are some of these characteristics, right, that he talks about a life that's pleasing to God. Because he's saying, he gives us kind of some things right in a row here. He says, fully pleasing to him, and then he starts a list. Fully pleasing to him, what? Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. So what does that mean? Well, why don't you go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to read through verse 10. And so we have, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is what we said in communion, right? For by grace you're saved through faith. You know, grace is unmerited favor. We don't earn a right standing with God. It's received by faith in what Jesus did, right? So, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So salvation is a gift. Again, it's not earned. Not a result of works, verse 9 says, so that no one may boast. And so it even gives us a reason. You know, nobody's going to be able to say, you know, that I got to heaven because I was so great. They're not going to be able to boast. The only boasting that will ever be done is saying, I'm boasting in Jesus Christ and what he did. It's him, right? But in verse 10 is where this kind of interfaces with bearing fruit. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we're saved by grace, but we're saved to do good works, okay? And, you know, yesterday in here, we had all these chairs moved out of here. We had about 10 of us here talking about how to discover your ministry, figuring out what might be your spiritual gift or gifts, and how has God wired you uniquely for ministry. And so it's within, and when you discover what your God-given passion is and what your spiritual gift and gifts are and your style, you know, how God's made you, you're able to put that together in an ideal situation, and it's not always ideal, you can bring it to bear in a ministry. And that's your ministry, and you see an effect, right? And so you're doing those good works in using your spiritual giftedness, the gift that the Holy Spirit gives every person at least one spiritual gift, okay? And we're to use those in all kinds of doing of good works, you know, and specifically in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it talks about how the gifts are for the building up of the body and the glorifying of God, right? And but you know, you don't just use them on a Sunday morning, right? You know, it's a 24/7 thing, right? God has put those gifts in us and those abilities in us to be used to do good works. And so we'll be presented with opportunities. We'll run across people lives that we interface with, and God's going to give you opportunities to bear fruit, by affecting people's lives, okay? And this, when he says a life that bears fruit, that's what he's talking about. And it's but God has created you. Some people have just never thought about it. God has created you, and he's got things for you to do. You know? I'm on a mission from God. Some of you guys don't even know what I'm talking about either. Been too long since that movie been around? Who was that? The Blues Brothers, right? Maybe I just didn't do the imitation well enough. I needed a hat and some sunglasses. That would have done it, right? Right? So you need to think about that. I'm on a mission from God, man, because I've got the Holy Spirit. He's given me gifts. He's given me abilities. He's given me this to do good works, to bear fruit for God. And the cool thing is God's going to be the one producing the fruit. You just got to step out on the limb. Because some of the things that God's going to move you out to do is going to take, it's going to push you out of your comfort zone, right? But that's okay. You just need to yield to that. You need to take some risk for God. And so a life bearing fruit, that's pleasing to God, right? And so just think about that. Think about that the next time you walk out the door, you're going somewhere, just even with home with the kids, you know? And it may be hard when you're home with the kids and, you know, and they're crying and all that. Like, yeah, God, this doesn't seem like the mission I signed up for. You know, and but trust me, he's got a mission for you there, right? It's to mold those little disciples, right, in your home, if that's what we're talking about. So he's going down this list here, and he says, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me just make a quick mention of this here, because it's important for us to realize that, you know, God's, you know, when you learn stuff about God, you learn stuff about what you know his will is for your life. We see things in black and white print here. This is God's word. We see, you know, he's then, now it's a test. Am I going to obey or not? And I find the things that God shows me, the test is coming like within seconds. Right? In fact, as soon as you hit the parking lot, you'll be tested probably. You know, it's just, or on your way to church or whatever, you know? I mean, doesn't all hell break loose when you're trying to come to church? It just seems that way, right? And so, you know, what we have here is that he wants us to increase in the knowledge of God. But you know what? You're not going to grow on that unless you're obeying what you know. And let me just kind of turn you on to this here. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5. Ladies, this is the book title after the, it's a command for men to do the coffee. Hebrews. See, drinking coffee, it's biblical. It's right there. Sorry, you tea drinkers. Sorry. Just kidding. Can we cut that from the... Yeah. All right, so Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14 says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So the writer of Hebrews is reproving these believers, basically saying, you know, you ought to be more mature than what you are right now. You ought to be teaching other people, but you need taught. Well, why is this? And he says, verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. For solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant what? Practice to distinguish good from evil. He's saying, you know what? You know how you grow? You know how you get onto the meatier stuff in the faith? Is you got to practice what you know. You got to obey what God is showing you. And then you'll grow in the knowledge of God, and he'll give you more and show you more of himself. We won't look at this, but look at John 14, 21. Take a look at that verse sometime. That's your homework, okay? Look at that verse and see the link between obedience and God revealing himself to you more, okay? There's a direct link there, okay? So he's reproving these guys. He's saying, listen, you know how you're trained up in the faith, how you become more mature and you grow in the knowledge of God is by obedience. And I'll bet you, if any one of us, just thought to ourselves right now, what is there that I know God wants me to do that I'm resisting? What is it? And that's the thing you need to act on. Okay? And then he'll show you the next thing. You'll grow in the knowledge of his will. Okay? The other thing he calls us to in terms of a life that's pleasing to him is the persevering life. The persevering life. So we got life growing in the knowledge of God, and then a persevering life, right? So take a quick look there. I need to land the plane here soon. So it says, verse 11, Colossians 1, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Okay? For all endurance and patience. Now, you know what? You and I, if we're going to stick it out, if we're not going to throw in the towel of the Christian life, because it's not easy, right? It's not easy. How do we know it's not easy? Well, Jesus said, wide is the path to destruction, didn't he? Narrow is the path to follow God and leads to eternal life. Well, that just tells me it's not going to be easy, is it? It's not going to be easy to follow Jesus, okay? Jesus said in this world you will have tribulations, right? He also said if you don't hate your father and mother and brothers and sisters in comparison to me, you're not worthy of me. And so this is serious stuff following Jesus, right? It's not just like, okay, I'll have a little bit of sprinkle of Jesus, right? That's not what following Christ is. He wants us to be all in. He wants us to be all in. And so if we're going to be all in, means we're going to persevere. You're going to come against some tough times in your marriage, with raising your children, at work, guaranteed. Guaranteed, and you're probably in them right now. And the question is, are you leaning on God? Are you asking for the power to do his will, to persevere? Because let me tell you what, out there in the world, people that don't know the Lord, they're going to tell you to throw in the towel quicker than you say, Buckeyes. That just came to my mind, Buckeyes. Sorry, anybody that loves another team. But the idea here is that, there's so many things coming against you following Jesus. Okay? Maybe even your own family. You're going to need power for that. Right? And you've been given the Holy Spirit, right? The same, and in fact, the Bible says the same power that what? Raised Jesus from the dead is in every believer. So don't say I can't stick in there and hang in there because God's giving the Spirit. You can. It will be difficult. We're not talking about pulling yourself up by your bootstrap. We're saying leaning on God. Not saying try harder. We're saying lean on God. Rely on him. Ask him for the power to do what is clearly his will. Perseverance. Persevere. All right. And then lastly, a life of thanksgiving. A life of thanksgiving here. And I think these verses kind of run together here. These verses are not, verse divisions are not inspired. So my thought is that it says in verse at the end of verse 11, I think it's, be joyfully giving thanks. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's he getting at here? Well, he's saying, a life that's pleasing to God is a thankful life. Well, if I'm having trouble being thankful, and by golly, that does happen on a regular basis. Let's just be honest here, okay? Don't lie in church, and don't lie to your pastor, okay? Okay, so listen, we all have trouble with this, right? If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've got salvation, it could stop right there. Because he starts going through, you've got plenty of reasons to be thankful. He's saying, what about the fact that you're actually saved from eternal damnation? What about the fact that you have a relationship with the living God? Right? This is what he's saying. He goes right through it. He says, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's like you're not really qualified, but you've been qualified because of Jesus, right? That's what he's saying. And then he says, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. I mean, this is really, you know, if you read the book of Romans, it does paint a very bleak picture about who we are before Jesus, before we come to Christ. All right? We are enemies of God. Now, we may not think of ourselves like that, but we are. We really are. In our hearts, we're in rebellion to God until we repent and turn to Christ. Okay? And so he's saying, you've been delivered out of that. Some of you could probably think back and think of things he's delivered you from over the course of your walk with Jesus, right? And so he says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so there's plenty there to be thankful for. So when we're struggling to be living a thankful life, which would be a pleasing thing to God, right? When we're struggling with that, just go back and thank God. Reflect on the circumstances of how you came to faith. Maybe even the family he placed you in and all the people he used. And you just start clicking it off. And you just start thanking Jesus for this and for that. And you will find yourself, and it will be a battle. Because like 5 minutes later, you might have to do the same thing because you're struggling, right? But you got to reflect on it and give thanks. And you can pray to say, God, help me, restore to me the joy of my salvation, right? That's a prayer David prayed. Good enough for David, good enough for us, right? Pray that. Say, God, you know, I'm having a trouble being joyful. Restore for me the joy of my salvation. And you just reflect and thank God over the circumstances regarding that and how he's changed your life, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just think about this prayer, incredible prayer that Paul has prayed for these believers, and that we can pray for one another. Even when we don't know what to pray, this is great. This is truth. These are things that we all need. We all want to live a life, I think, that is bearing fruit. We all want to grow in our knowledge of God and in our obedience, and we all want to live a persevering life, be faithful to Jesus, and we want to live a life that's thankful and not sour grapes, Lord. Father, help us to be ones who are sensitive to your spirit promptings to pray for each other and for others. I mean, Paul did not even know these people, actually, personally. In this particular church, he had not been there. He's praying for people he had never met. Lord, even if you bring people, you know, for us to bring to mind to intercede for, you know, believers in Iraq or Iran or this or that or other, Lord, may we be obedient, knowing that you want to use our prayers to accomplish your will. Help us, God, to be confident that you're able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think or even dream of. And so let our prayers, Lord, as you prompt us, be bold, trusting in you. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.